welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Carl Gallups will reveal the hidden message of the Bible's first word, and Pastor Larry is here to answer an important question about eternity. There couldn't be a better time than today to become a faithful friend to our ministry as a monthly giver. Some of you have already made that commitment. If you could increase that sacrificial gift, we promise to use it to spread the gospel daily around the globe and to bring biblical clarity to the growing chaos. Will you stand with us every month? You can begin giving monthly by simply visiting our website, swrc.com, or by calling 1-800-652-1144. Please begin your monthly giving today. 1-800-652-1144. Back in June, we held our Mysteries of the Bible Verse conference with an outstanding lineup of speakers. Today, we have the privilege of listening to Carl Gallup's presentation on the hidden message of the Bible's first word. From the Mysteries of the Bible Verse conference, here is Carl Gallup's.
I want to show you this passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It's just one of my favorites. It basically said a lot of what I just prayed, but in a much more eloquent fashion. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And Yeshua is the image. You know Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. You know that. Yeshua is the image of the invisible God. In other words, the God that, you know, the Word that became flesh. Yeshua is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Give the Lord an amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise. I love that passage of Scripture. I love it. Well, anyway, so I want to show you this. The first five slides are just going to be a quick review of yesterday, and I don't have to go explain them because you were here and you saw them, but I just want to remind you, because then we're going to jump right into the first word of the first verse. And listen, Isaiah 48, verse 6, I've got it right here. From now on, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things, unknown to you. There are about 12 or 13, 14 passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that say similar things. And then by the time you get to the New Testament, you hear the Apostle Paul say about 12 times, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, hidden from the beginning. Behold, a mystery revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Behold, a mystery." So it's okay to talk about hidden things and mysteries. Sometimes, you know, if people don't know this, they get offended, like, "Well, all we need is the Word of God." Well, that's right. All we need is the surface text of the Word of God to be saved, to live for Jesus and to be in his presence forever and ever, for sure. But it's amazing, because God also says, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but there are several scriptures that say this, and I have them in my books written out literally from the Word of God. But there are several scriptures that say, listen, God delights in revealing to his children things that he has never revealed before. Mysteries and secrets, things that are hidden, they're right there in God's Word. But sometimes we don't know these things until they happen. Then we go back and look at the Scriptures, and it's just like the Scripture said thousands of years ago that it would happen, and we're living in the midst of a lot of that happening. And so it just thrills our hearts. And it I mean, for most of us here, we don't need extra proof that it's God's Word. But when you get the depths of the interdimensional revelations that are impossible, humanly speaking, then you begin to understand this is God's word, and there's no other word on the world like it. Nothing else has the kinds of things I'm showing you here and many other things. Nothing ever has or ever will. It's God's thumbprint on it. And then when you consider that the message of the entire Bible from Genesis 1:1, and you've seen the images for yourself, you know what the rest of the scripture says about Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Well, where did the foundation of the world kind of get, well, where did it get started as far as the Bible starts? Genesis 1:1, the Lamb slain. Where was that? Golgotha. What's the picture in Genesis 1:1? Golgotha with Jesus on the middle cross. I mean, it's just unbelievable. The whole word of God is about Golgotha. From the Garden of Eden, and you saw even that imagery was there, from the womb of a woman is going to come a male child that's going to destroy your kingdom. That would be Golgotha, is where it happened. All the way to Revelation 22. Now the new heaven, the new earth. Behold, all things are made new. How did that happen? At Golgotha. You see where I'm going? Everything in between is just the story of humanity. The account of how God worked through nations and kingdoms and empires and the rise and fall and the slavery of his own people because Satan, we live in Satan's world. I'm telling you, it's a little difficult to say at first, but the more you can get that in your mind and your heart and speak that, it explains so much. But in the middle of it, stepped the one that Satan was terrified was coming. Prophesied to him by God himself in the garden, right in the middle of it. Now Satan is filled with rage. Now he knows his time is short. Revelation 12, verse 14. I like Revelation 12, verse 11, though. But behold, they, God's people, overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise here. I mean, that's for you, Lord. So anyway, all of this serves, I think, to put all that on steroids and get it in our heart, our spirit, and our mind. So I want you to see with your eyes and enjoy this. Okay. So, yeah, God says, I got things hidden, and I love to reveal them to my children. No other word. Okay, now you remember these. I'm just going to zip through these, the different language groups, and then the Paleo-Hebrew is the script the Bible is written in. The Aleph and the Ta, that's really important because that's the first and the last, the beginning, the ending. Jesus calls himself that. God, Yahweh, calls himself that. And we went through that yesterday. All right, remember I just showed you the oldest Paleo-Hebrew artifact that we have now. It's like 1,000 years B.C., and there is the Tav, and there are the Aleph, and the yellow and the red. So I do that so that you'll know that, number one, I'm not lying to you. I'm not making this up to be sensational. Look, there's crosses there. Listen to me. Look, there's crosses there. In the language, in the alphabet that was given throughout the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. All right, let me keep going. Okay, and of course, you remember I showed you that Jesus himself said, I'm the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And then the Alpha, the Omega, and that would be the Aleph Tav if it was written in Hebrew. I am that. When you see that, that's me. First verse, there it is. Remember, there's the Aleph Tav right there, right in the middle. Aleph Tav, three Tavs. In the beginning, Bereshit, hear it. The Tav, Bereshit, Et, Vayet, Vayet. There they are. There's that. There it is. There's the picture. That's what really happened. There's the picture. You know, I tell people all the time, it's like God saying, listen, I'm going to put everything you need in the surface text, but just in case you don't do that, I'm going to draw you some pictures. Just in case you can't understand the surface text, I'm going to draw some pictures. What an amazing Lord. What an amazing Father we serve, Heavenly Father. Amen. All right, so let's go. All right, our focus now is going to be on Bereshit. Now, let me just tell you a couple of things. I see a bunch of notes up here. I'll explain it all. But there is it again. Bereshit bara Elohim et. Remember? Hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's 10 English words there. There's seven. Number seven is perfection, completeness. 6 days of creation, and on the seventh we rest. Seven, 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 seven. You get the book of Revelation, there are 50 uses of the number seven, or seven times seven, you know, seven trumpets, seven angels, seven bowls of wrath, the seven churches, the you know, on and on and on. The seven candlesticks, the voice of seven thunders. I mean, it's all through, and that number means just perfection and completion. And then oftentimes the scripture will go on to show you how it's perfect and complete. Well, the first verse has seven Hebrew words. Now, it's interesting because this first word here, Bereshit, encompasses three of our English words. Now, it really comes from the Hebrew word Reshit, which means the beginning. Beh, when it's in front of it, and most of the time it's written with like a little apostrophe, Bereshit means in. So when I pray Beshem, that means in the name. Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach Adonai. In the name. Shem means name. Okay, you got it? So it's similar here. Okay, so Bereshit. But that's important because that is one Hebrew word. Okay. Now, the thing is, in all of the ancient texts, Dead Sea Scrolls, most of the Orthodox rabbis and the sages of the Orthodox Jewish people believe this goes all the way back to Mount Sinai, but it is well documented, and I don't have time to get on. It's in my books. I've got the website. You can go check it out from Jewish Orthodox sources. There are, I think, 16, 17 cases of a magnified letter in a word or phrase or sentence. Now, let me explain that. So in the modern, you know, Hebrew that's not there, and if you're looking at Hebrew texts today, you won't find it. But if you look at the ancient ones, if you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, you'll see them. Now, you might say, well, those are like capital letters. Hebrew didn't have capital letters, didn't have punctuation, didn't have... had vowel sounds, but didn't have vowels. These are mainly all consonants, but they have different vowel sounds depending upon the context and how they're used. I'm not trying to give you a Hebrew lesson, so I'll move on, but I just want you to know that. So that B, I've got the B, you know, B to us transliterated. B, Reshit. See, this is Reshit, Roshin, and on down, and then B, Bereshit, Bereshit. Okay, that's important, you'll see. Now, well, there's Kabbad.org, and listen, I don't follow them for my faith in the Lord, but they're Orthodox. They've got the oldest Orthodox website, they're the most popular one among Orthodox Jews, and so they talk about all this, and they're called magnified letters. They believe it goes all the way back to Mount Sinai. There's a reference just to... I just like to make sure I'm integrity-filled when I tell people things they've never seen or known before. I reference it. I tell them, I know what I'm talking about. I'm not lying. I'm not making this up just so you can sit out there and go, wow, no, 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 this is true stuff. But anyway, so here you are. And so here are the letters. Now, these are important because you remember I told you and I showed you the Haaretz 2013 article about the Hebrew alphabet and the ideas that each letter goes with it. We call them ideograms or ideographs. So there's this word in the beginning, three of our English words with a six-letter Hebrew word. Just six letters. In the beginning. All right, now watch. Bet, Resh, Aleph, Shin, Yud, Tav. Isn't that amazing? The Aleph and the Tav are there. We're going to talk about this, but there it is. Now, they're not together, but you'll see. It's way more powerful than what I just said, but you'll see. But I just want you to see how that word is made up. Bet, Resh, Aleph, Shin, Yud, Tav. Right? You recognize some of these letters already from what we did yesterday. But the bet is magnified. Now, what that indicates, I believe the ancient Hebrews got this right, of course. That indicates And all of the Hebrew sages, even today, and the rabbis, they will say, a magnified letter means that either in that word that's magnified, or in that verse, the thought that goes with it, there are hidden blessings. There are mysteries that are hidden there. And the magnification is, you need to take a good look at this. You need to study this out. Now think of it, the Golgotha image, when that was given, Moses wrote the words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if he was painting a picture of Golgotha or not. I don't know if he knew that. It did happen, though, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving him those exact words to make that exact figure. But that was several thousand years before Golgotha. And it was done by Hebrews, and the Hebrews reject it today, the Orthodox. So it's like, this is all humanly impossible. Yes, it is humanly impossible. And that's another argument when people say, well, the Bible was written by men. And I go, I know, isn't that cool? What do you mean by that? It can't be of God. It's just written by people. I know. I say, yeah, but let me show you something. Go to the first verse. And then I say, how could men have done that? Well, a man did do that. But how could he have known? Well, that's just coincidence. And then I show them Bereshit, what I'm getting ready to show you. And from there, I take them from Genesis to Revelation and show them that that same imagery is everywhere where Golgotha is spoken of. All through the Old Testament, the prophecies of it. All through the New Testament, the fulfillment of it and the promises of it. Now, talk to me about it was just written by men. Of course it's written by men. When God moves among his people within the body of Christ today, doesn't he mainly do that with Holy Spirit inspiration, anointing of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, and uses us? Am I right? Who does he want to take the gospel the most? Can God just show up in the heavens and preach the gospel to the whole world? Yes, that's not how he wanted it. He wanted us. I tell people all the time, I've been in my church 39 years, and I love them, they love me, and I love to preach and teach, but here's the deal. God doesn't need Carl Gallups. He wants Carl Gallups to do his will and to listen to his word. Let him download stuff into me, and I'm just one of many, and then teach it and preach it humbly before the Lord and give him the glory for it. He uses us for him to get his glory. It's like, I know that now. I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent, and now, yes, I'm a great-grandparent, and I understand. I had my son, who's now a pastor, and he wasn't for the longest, but God called him. He's pastor of a church. The church loves him. And people sometimes come to me and say, he's not, your son preaches better than you. And I say, if you think you're hurting my feelings by saying that, you're wrong. I mean, that's my boy. Yes, I want him to preach. I hope he can preach better than me, But yes, no, because you know, in a simple illustration, I'm God. He's one of my children. And so he brings me glory. I bring him glory. I'm happy for him. I don't care. Does that make sense? So that's how God works. So yes, it's written by men, but watch. There you are. There's the word. All right, now let's break down each of those letters first with the ideograms that are ancient. They go all the way back to the proto-Sinaitic language and then into the Paleo-Hebrew. And these are and sometimes each letter has a nuances of meanings. That's why some of them you'll see a couple of things that are related to each one. So bet almost always means house. It can be used just the singular letter can represent house in the same way that the sheen represents Almighty God. Does that make sense? That's what ideograms are. Just like I showed you the other day, if we're texting, we put K. Just one letter, but we know that saying, okay, I heard you, or whatever, or I agree with you. Okay, so this is the same in Hebrew, except with every letter, and it's been there for thousands of years. House. The deal is, since it's a magnified letter, almost all of the scholars that understand this whole process we're looking at, they say that basically is the house of God, the magnified house. Does that make sense? God's house, God's family. Okay, so bet, resh means head, or the first fruits, which is the head of the fruiting season, or it can mean firstborn in the proper context. Head, first fruits, firstborn. God's house, aleph, as the first, the greatest, and the invisible God. That's where we get, by the way, the word Aleph is kind of pronounced, we pronounce it Aleph, but it has the sound El Shaddai, El Adonai, El Roi. You see, Aleph, that whole concept of God being the first and the last, because he makes the covenant, in his ultimate covenant, we now know the iconic image of a cross. Unbelievable. Okay, Aleph, first, greatest, invisible. Shin means the Almighty One, the Almighty God. Yud means the hand or the outstretched arms. The Tav, the covenant, the sign, and it's in the shape of a cross. So there we are. The house of God, the head, Yahweh, the invisible God, the Almighty, his hands, his outstretched arms on the cross. But wait. Take all of those words and you come up basically with this. The house or the household of God, of the firstborn, the head, who is the invisible God, who is the Almighty, by his hand was established the covenant of the cross. Now, that's just the ideograms, but what I'm getting ready to show you is going to, if you say, well, man, that blows me away. Well, get ready. You're fixing to be blown to the other side of the world. But that's what the ideograms mean. I mean, the ideograms have been around for thousands of years. It just can't be denied. Those letters in that order says something like that in context. I mean, we have to add our connecting words to make it into an understandable paragraph. But you can see how natural that is, and that's one way of saying it. But if you stay in that order of what the letters are, you come up with that understanding.
Carl Gallops will continue his presentation on the hidden message of the Bible's first word on our next program. This presentation was originally given at this year's Mysteries of the Bible Verse Conference. All of the presentations from the two-day event are now available on a special 6-DVD set. Topics as varied as UFOs, hidden messages, aliens, giants in Scripture, demonic oppression, dinosaurs, and secret societies. The topics, they're sensational, but grounded in Scripture. Prepare to have your mind blown and your faith encouraged. Order the 2025 Mysteries of the Bible Verse DVD set today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. The Mysteries of the Bible Verse 6-disc set features presentations by the full lineup of speakers, including Derek Gilbert, Sharon Gilbert, Micah Van Hus, Carl Gallops, Michael Hoggard, and Mac Dominic. Order today, 1-800-652-1144. The exaltation of Jerusalem in the end times. How does it happen, and when will it take place? Pastor Larry is here to answer these important questions.
Jeremiah 3:17 reveals, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it." How and when will this exaltation of Jerusalem come about? There are many prophecies in Scripture that speak of Israel in the future and of Jerusalem's exaltation. These prophecies have encouraged the Jewish people through the long years of suffering and persecution that one day the Jewish people would fulfill their destiny as promised by the Hebrew prophets. This hope led David Ben-Gurion, Israel's first prime minister, to proclaim, and I quote him, "Unlike other ancient people, ours did not look backward to a legendary golden age of the past, which has gone never to return, but to turn their gaze to the future, to latter days in which the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Close quotes. Most Reformed Jews, along with Jewish communists and socialists, argue that the modern political state of Israel is the fulfillment of what they believe is a symbolic vision spoken of by Israel's prophets. Religious Jews, on the other hand, have held to the belief of a literal fulfillment one of a glorified Israel with Jerusalem as its center. Now, how will all of this take place? Scripture teaches that when the millennial reign of Christ begins, there will be massive topographical changes that will cause the city of Jerusalem to be elevated above the surrounding land, which will be leveled into a vast plain. According to Ezekiel 48, verses 15 through 20, and verses 30 through 35, the city will be increased in size to approximately 36 square miles, with suburbs more than one-third of a mile in each direction, Ezekiel 48:17. By some estimates, the Temple Mount will hold a temple at least 30 times larger than the former temple, Ezekiel 40:48 through chapter 41, verse 26. Jerusalem will be totally secure and, unlike former times, will no longer require protective measures. In Zephaniah 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee." Now, one of the things we learn from history is that kings and potentates never learn very much from history. So sad, but one day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will reign with justice. There will be world peace. Israel, Jerusalem, and the planet Earth will be transformed. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3 say, what the world will look like, quote, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem."
At age 92, Southwest Radio Ministries has weathered good times and hard times. Many of you have ridden out the storms and enjoyed the mountaintop moments with us, giving thanks in whatever state we're in. There couldn't be a better time than now to become a faithful friend to our ministry as a monthly giver. Some of you have already made that commitment. If you could increase that sacrificial gift, we promise to use it to spread the gospel daily around the globe and to bring biblical clarity to the growing chaos. Will you stand with us every month? You can begin giving monthly by simply visiting our website, swrc.com, or by calling 1-800-652-1144. Please, begin your monthly giving today, 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, Carl Gallups continues his fascinating presentation on the hidden message of the Bible's first word. Be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful folks like you. To learn more, visit our website, swrc.com.